Real joy to see you all here this evening. May the Lord bless you. And shall we turn to John chapter 6 again? Sixth chapter of the Gospel according to John. Verse 66. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. We read this last evening, but just to refresh our memories, we'll read verse 15. See that as Jesus saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon, Bar-Jonah, that is, the son of John, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word. Shall we bow together for a moment? Meditation, and again in prayer. Blessed Lord, we pray that thou wilt open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of thy book. We pray that the Holy Spirit may be able to do his own work in every life here tonight. First of all, in the life of the one who speaks. May it please thee, O Lord, to use us as a means of communication whereby thy truth may be made fully known. May the Holy Spirit move in our midst tonight, so that should there be any still unsaved, that they may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. For those of us who are thine, O Lord, we pray that we may seek ever to walk in close fellowship with thee. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last evening, we were considering the conversion and the call of Simon Peter. We observed three factors in relation to his conversion. First of all, the persuasion of the soul winner. Secondly, the penitence of the sinner, and thirdly, the perception of the Savior. When we considered the call of Simon Peter, we read together in Luke chapter 5, and we discovered an amazing proposition. When the Lord said to Peter, Launch out into the deep, and let down your net for a draught. Then we noted an abundant provision in that there was a great multitude of fishes and their nets brake, and they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. An abundant provision. And this resulted, you remember, in Peter going to the Lord and confessing his lack of faith. He said, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. As we observed last evening, Peter did not have the faith to use the nets as the Lord had asked. Nor did he invite his partners to come with him on this fishing expedition, because it would seem that he thought it could not possibly be successful. And then when he saw what the Lord did in this abundant provision, he had to confess that he had been faithless and unbelieving. And then the Lord gave him the assuring promise when he said, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt continually catch men." That's the force of the meaning. And when the Apostle Peter later on was preaching on the day of Pentecost, when he had that great harvest, when some 3,000 souls were saved, I wonder if you remember the day when you had so little faith to believe in the mighty power of the Lord. Then we note in Luke 5 verse 11 that they, Peter, Andrew, and also of course John and his brother James, they forsook all and they followed Christ. Now tonight we're going to think of the confidence of Peter. When the Lord has saved you by his grace, when he has been pleased to call you into his service, and you are conscious of the divine will, there comes an inner confidence that you are fulfilling the purpose of God for your life. And let me say tonight, dear friend, that if you as a Christian do not enjoy the peace of God in your heart, if there is a feeling of uncertainty in your life and ministry, then it is possible that you have not fulfilled the will of God for your life. Because when you are in His will, then confidence comes through His word, and you are assured that you being in the way, the Lord will continue to lead you. We were singing a moment ago, "Where he may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust him so. His divine will is sweet to me, hallowed by blood-stained Calvary." Now the Lord Jesus Christ asked the question of his immediate circle of disciples, whether they would also go away as a result of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some disciples who had walked with him continued with him no longer. "Will ye also go away?" was the question asked by the Master. And will you please note here the answer of faith as given by Peter. "Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life." This came from the heart of Peter, because some time before he had learned a very important lesson in respect to the object of faith. You remember when the disciples were toiling and rowing on that storm-tossed lake, the Lord Jesus Christ was in the mountain praying, and then later on he came to them walking on the water. Peter said, "Bid me come to thee." Now we criticize poor old Peter for his failure to make too much progress on that occasion. But friends, let us give him the credit of having the courage to get out over the side of the boat and at least start out walking towards the Lord Jesus. And as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, everything went well. But then there were these waves because the wind was beating hard and strong. And it seemed, and beginning to sink, he cried. Please note, this was a short, sincere, and specific prayer. "Lord, save me." He If it had been a long prayer, he'd have been down below. It was short, it was sincere, and it was specific. And Peter learned that day that he had to keep his eyes on the Lord. I was speaking last evening about being in the Shetland Islands many years ago when I used to go there on vacation. I remember going for one vacation when I was 18 years of age, and they asked if I would take some meetings in one of the islands. And I agreed to do so. And we had meetings every night for 2 weeks, and then they said, well, the Lord is blessing and souls are being saved, why not go on? So we went on for 13 weeks. Every night for 13 weeks, I preached the gospel on that island. Many, many souls were won to Christ. And that was when I first realized how wonderful it was to be engaged in the ministry of evangelism. Then following that, I went to another place and had 2 weeks meetings there. I was running out of sermons all the time, but somehow I was able to endure to the end. And I'll never forget that experience. The Lord using a teenager, so ill-equipped, but yet just willing to make himself available as a channel through which the Lord might speak to other hearts. Well, when I was up from Shetland, on the Shetland Islands, on one occasion, I went out fishing. And I tried for a long time, but I only caught one mackerel. I didn't know how I was going to face the people when I went home that day. Because normally, I was quite successful. But of course, I suppose I had to learn a lesson too. Sitting up there waiting for me was one of our well-known preachers. And Brother Radimer gave me this, some copies of this leaflet tonight, The Man in the Glory. And it was through reading this leaflet that this brother, Mr. James Petrie, was won to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there he was sitting waiting for me. He was a man who carried weight with what he said in more ways than one. He used to tell us he weighed 18 stone 10. You can work that out in pounds and you'll know that he was a pretty big man. He said, well, have you caught anything? I said, no, I'm afraid, Mr. Petrie, I've been very unsuccessful today. I've only got one mackerel. He said, well, I brought down this big basket, and you should have seen the size of it. Huge basket. And he said, you can carry it up yourself if you've got no fish, but I'm not going to help you. I said, Mr. Petrie, your faith has been too great this time. No, he said, brother, it wasn't that my faith was too great, it was because my faith was centered in the wrong person. His faith was centered in the wrong person. Now, if we have our faith centered in the wrong person, we're going to fail. But if we have our eyes on the Lord, then all will be well. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Lord, to whom shall we go? What were the alternatives? The ritualism of the Pharisees, the skepticism of the Sadducees, the mysticism of the Greeks, or the materialism of the Romans? Only Christ can satisfy the deepest longings of the human heart. And we are so grateful to God that in these last days, so many of our young people are discovering from the first time that Christ is able to save. Able to sustain. And praise God, he is able to satisfy. The answer of faith, but there was also the assurance of faith. For we believe and are sure this person who had meant so much to Peter was the one who had brought the words of eternal life. When we think of eternal life, we are not thinking only of its quantity, in that it is never-ending, but we also think of its quality, that it is the best kind of life to have right now. I sometimes ask my students, what do you understand by the word eternal life? And I usually get the same kind of answer. It means that life will never end, that it will go on forever and ever. And that's very true. But it means more than that. It means that here and now we receive the life of God. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is a present, personal possession. Eternal life is a gift from God, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life has been brought to us by Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. He that hath the Son hath life. And eternal life is received by faith. The very moment that we acknowledge our need and accept Jesus Christ by faith as Savior, that very moment we possess eternal life. And that gives us the assurance for the present that we have eternal life now, as well as the confidence to face the future that this life will never end. Because we're going to enter into the fullness of the enjoyment of eternal life when we enter through the pearly gates into the celestial city. We believe and are sure. Are you sure tonight that you possess eternal life? I talked to a man quite recently, and he said, well, I hope I have eternal life. I think maybe I do possess eternal life. But I was able to show him on the authority of the Word of God that we can be absolutely certain right now that we have eternal life. If you have received Jesus Christ into your heart, then you can be assured of this fact, that you now possess eternal life. Life, life, eternal life. Jesus alone is the giver. Life, life, abundant life. Glory to Jesus forever. Then will you note the author of faith? Because Peter here expresses the reason for his faith. A final realization in experience that this life is that Christ, the Son of the living God, the Holy One, who has come from God the Father. My dear friends, it is wonderful to be able to say and to sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Then we move to the confession by Peter in Matthew chapter 16. And will you notice three important facts concerning this confession? First of all, it related to a divine revelation. Verse 17, the Lord says to Peter, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father
which is in heaven. So that this confession of faith came from God Himself. It was a divine revelation. Secondly, it related to a divine foundation. Upon this rock, verse 18 says, I will build my church. Now, what is the foundation of the church? Well, Peter, of course, would be a good person to ask this question. And when we come to the second chapter of his first epistle, and verse 4, he writes, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom coming as unto a living stone. Then, as we recall in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, concerning the church, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now the Lord did not say, and thou art Peter, and on thee will I build this church. He said, on this rock. And as I suppose you are aware, two words are used here in respect to the word rock or stone. Peter's name meant a stone. A loose stone that you could pick up and fling. But then the word that he uses, upon this rock, was a mass of rock. It was something fixed, something permanent, something immovable. And it's upon this rock that the Lord says his church is to be built. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, the Lord, and it's upon this solid rock that the church is built. A divine revelation, it came from God. A divine foundation upon this rock, referring to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then, number three, a divine habitation. He says, I will build my church. Now this is the first mention of the word church in the Bible. This word relates to people at all times and not to property as such. The picture is used of a building, but only to describe individuals. Because this spiritual habitation is composed of living stones. Mr. and Mrs. Art, and all the other living stones. We have come to the living stone and received life from Jesus Christ. And as a result, we are built up a spiritual house. A divine habitation. Paul refers to this wonderful truth in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20 when he says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the very teaching that they gave concerning the person of Christ, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So that we have been taken out of nature's quarry. We have been made living stones and are built into this divine habitation. Now there are two main aspects of the church mentioned in the New Testament. One refers to the church as a whole. This is an all-inclusive term, meaning all believers in Jesus Christ. Every person who has received eternal life is in this spiritual building, in the church, which is a divine habitation. Or to change the picture, it is sometimes spoken of as the body of Christ. And used in this sense, Christ is the head of the church. But every person who belongs to Christ is in the church, taking it in that all-inclusive way. However, there are also local churches, congregations or assemblies of believers. And as the late C.F. Hawkes so well put it, every local church should be a working model of the church as a whole. Every local church should be a working model of the church as a whole. Composed always and entirely and exclusively of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we are moving on to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14. May I just have a word here before we move to this? Maybe some questions concerning the keys of the kingdom of heaven, the binding and loosing that is mentioned in Matthew chapter 16. It was Peter's privilege to stand there on the day of Pentecost and preach the word to a Jewish audience, and some 3,000 souls were saved. In that sense, he was given the key as it related to the Jews. Then in Acts chapter 8, Peter and John went to Samaria. Philip had been preaching the gospel there. But when they went, the power of the Holy Spirit was in evidence. God blessed the Samaritans as well as the Jews. And then in Acts chapter 10, he used the third key as the message was brought to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. When we think in terms of the responsibilities not given to Peter only, but to all the disciples, in respect to the binding and the loosing, this was not any authority that was given to any man or any group of men, but it was a God-given ability to establish the terms and conditions for divine forgiveness. No person has the prerogative to forgive sins. That belongs to God alone. But we as the servants of God, in applying the authority of the Word of God, are able to say on the basis of the Bible that if a person believes in Jesus Christ, that person is forgiven his sins. We do not forgive sins, but we emphasize what the Bible says in relation to this. Alternatively, if a person refuses to acknowledge his sin and accept Christ as his Savior, then his sins are retained. He remains separated from the life of God. Now we come to the crisis in the life of Simon Peter. Mark chapter 14, let's read verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here, while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Verse 47. And one of them that stood by, namely, of course, Peter, drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Verse 50. And they all forsook him and fled. Verse 54. And Peter followed him afar off, even unto the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. The second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. This is a very sad and yet at the same time touching account of this great crisis in the life of Simon Peter. We have been reading about his affirmation of faith, about his strong confidence in the Lord. Now we read of his abject failure, of how he became, for the time being, a backslider. And as we look at the weakness in Peter's life, we are conscious that within our own hearts there is the propensity to do the same kind of things. We have still with us the old nature that would cause us to turn away from the Lord. But there is, of course, this new nature that has been implanted by the Spirit of God. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. But let us remember that until the Lord comes, the old nature cannot be improved and it cannot be removed. So that it is only as we continually look to the Lord and depend upon Him that we shall be overcomers in His name. The failure of Peter is found here in four different respects. First of all, there was a failure in respect to his devotions. We note this in verses 37 and 38, the Lord asked the question, Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. I believe, beloved Christian friends, that our devotional life as Christians is imperative to our spiritual progress and prosperity. We are all conscious that if we try to live without reading the Word of God and without prayer, then something is wrong in our lives. And we become conscious that somehow we are drifting away from the Lord. A friend of mine back there in New Zealand was visiting a Christian man who had got very far away. It brought great disgrace upon his family. My friend said to him, I asked him, what went wrong? He said, it began when I neglected reading the Word of God in prayer. My dear friends, as food and air are to us naturally, so the Word of God and prayer are to us spiritually. We cannot possibly live without air. And no Christian can make spiritual progress without prayer. And we cannot last too long without food. So that the source of our spiritual supply must continually come from the Word of God. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. And Peter himself says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. And the very last thing that Peter said, as we noted the other night, is this, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Beloved, let us never neglect the time that we have covenanted to spend with the Lord. First failure, Peter was in respect to his devotion. The second failure was in respect to his dependence. You see, the old Peter was assessing himself. And when he took that sword out, I don't think he intended just to take off the ear. I think he wanted to move a bit farther down and do perhaps something that would be much more obvious as to how he felt. Now that's one of the questions we can't ask when we get to heaven. But it would appear that way. Peter acted, as we would say, in the flesh. He was not depending upon the Lord at this stage. He was going to take the law into his own hands. I'm not going to stand for this. He'll resent it. And rightly so, what was being done to his master. But you see, Peter was outside the will of God. And there was this lack of dependence upon the Lord, as he thought that he could solve the problem. Beloved, the Christian life is a life of faith. It's a life of daily dependence upon the Lord. And as we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, then we are trusting him for every step that we take. And we believe and are assured that if we walk in dependence upon him, we shall never fail and never falter. He will not only keep us from falling, but he will guard us from stumbling. However, this is a dependent life. Walking by faith and not by sight. And then number three, failure in respect to his discipleship. It says they all forsook him and fled. Then you'll note in verse 54, it specifically states that Peter followed him afar off. Peter, who had given his allegiance to his Lord. Peter, who had said that Christ meant everything to him. Now he's following at a distance. Failure in respect to his discipleship. Oh, let us keep near to the Lord. Let us walk with him day by day. Joshua
as he faced the crisis in his life, had the reassuring words brought to him, "And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." And fourthly, there was a failure in respect to his declaration of faith. We see this in verse 68. "But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand what thou sayest." Verse 70, "And he denied it again." The last in verse 71. It is undoubtedly the old Peter now in evidence, but he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." Failure in respect to his declaration of faith. Paul could write, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And yet each of us here, I'm sure, at some time in our life, have to confess that when we should have declared our faith in Christ, sometimes we've remained silent. We have not denied him as Peter did, but we have not spoken up for the Lord as we should. The failure to confess Christ was another link in this chain that led to his back-splitting condition. But before we close tonight, I just want to say a few words concerning the change that came in Peter's life after this terrible spiritual tragedy. You remember the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren." This was a longing that captivated the mind of Peter ultimately. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ should be interceding on his behalf. And beloved, there's a man in the glory tonight who appears before the presence of his God and Father on our behalf. And he is interceding for us in love. A longing that finally captivated Peter. But oh, you remember there's more than that. There was a look that crushed him. Because when he heard the cock crowing, when he realized his awful failure, it says, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord." Luke 22, verses 61-62. Then, as we go on reading, it says, "And Peter went out and wept bitterly." That was the look that broke his heart. It was not a look, "Peter, I told you so. I knew you would fail me. You remember what I said to you?" Oh no. It was a look of infinite compassion. It was a look of matchless love. Peter looked with the Lord looked with such tenderness of an erring Peter. And that look crushed. It broke him down. And he went out and wept bitterly. Then when we come into the gospel according to John chapter 21, which will be our subject tomorrow morning, we will see that a leadership, a new leadership, controlled Peter. And this wrought the change in his life. And finally, a love challenged him. "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these?" Peter could say, Lord, thou knowest all things. I know, thou knowest that I love thee. Along with it captivated him. I have prayed for thee, said the Savior, that thy faith fail not. Note his words, when thou art converted, when you're changed, when you come back to me, you're going to be able to strengthen yourself. No, he says more than that. He says you're going to strengthen your brethren. Then there was that look on the part of Christ that completely changed Peter. Then, as we noted in John 21, when the Lord took over command, his leadership controlled Peter. And his love challenged his heart. May the Lord bless his word. Shall we bow together in prayer? O Lord, we are solemnized tonight as we think of what happened to Peter. And we know that this has been the experience of others since Peter's day. And gracious Lord and Master, we know that if we get our eyes off thee, if we get occupied with our own selfish interests and desires, it takes a comparatively short space of time to find ourselves cold at heart, losing the spiritual interests that we once had. Oh, Lord, wilt thou speak to us tonight? Lord, prevent any one of us here from ever failing thee in any one of these respects that we have noted here tonight. Grant that in our devotional life, we may ever be willing to spend time with thee. Lord, we pray that our Christian life may be a life of constant dependence upon thee, the living Lord. We ask, O gracious Master, that as we seek to study the Scriptures, to speak to thee in prayer, that we may ever walk closely in fellowship with thee. Grant that as disciples, we may follow every day and all the way. And blessed Lord, forbid that we should ever be unwilling to declare our faith. Help us to be ready at all times to give a reason of the hope that is in us. Lord, send us forth, we pray thee, with a greater desire than ever to yield ourselves to thee and to dedicate our lives to thy service. In these moments, Lord, we pray that decisions may be made. Maybe that there will be a renewal of vows tonight in thy presence. Maybe that someone here has been conscious of drifting away from thee. Tonight that dear one has decided to come back. Oh, Lord, we praise thee for thy divine intercession. We thank thee that thou art constantly interested in all that concerns us. We bless and praise thy holy name, that thou art leading us day by day. And we do desire that there may be the response of love from all our hearts, and that we may all say with Simon Peter tonight, and really mean it, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that we love thee. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we sing 321, just two verses, 321. Lord Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, my rock and my fortress, my surety divine, my gracious Redeemer, my song shall be now. 'Tis thou who art worthy, Lord Jesus, 'tis thou.